talks about the sacrifice of Jesus and how it supersedes the animal sacrifice. That animal sacrifice could not justify or forgive sins, but that the sacrifice of Jesus brought about forgiveness of sins. And that there is a boldness that comes with that, because not only does the sacrifice of Jesus bring about forgiveness of sins, but that now through Jesus we have access to the Father. That Jesus has become our high priest. That now we have access to God. That the barrier, the veil of the temple has been torn. And the barrier that separated us from God is changed. And so now we have access to God. And he's going to talk about how it lives. And this section will close with something we want to talk about how do we deal then with adversity and persecution in light of these changes. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So, the covenant is changed and different. The relationship is different. The sacrifice is different. And so we should be different. The way that we should live, our attitudes should be different, and that we should hold this hope that is within us. The hope of forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, that all of our perspective is changed at this point and different. And then he goes into an encouragement here for us to encourage each other and our responsibility to be encouraged and to encourage. He said, let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do we think about the responsibility we have to encourage, to spur one another on? The spur almost means to kind of help us get along, doesn't it? Most of us probably are more familiar with spurs in the movies than in real life, although some of us may have ridden. But what's the spur for? Help a horse to move along, right? To encourage them to get along. And so it's about that we are to encourage each other to love and good deeds. And that we have a responsibility not only for ourselves, but to each other. And how do we go about that? Well, many ways, but some are, as in some, then let us not give up meeting together as some is in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day coming or approaching. So part of the way we encourage is by being together, right, in our assemblies, and then meeting together and being part of church. That the church assembly is important. That would be our worship assemblies and our gatherings, because if we are not with each other, we can't encourage each other, right? Now, are there other moments that are worshipful in our lives that are inspirational outside of our assemblies? There are. There are places, if we're a nature person, that can be. It might be in the appearance of some great art or something where we're moved and think about things. But what Paul is saying is, can we be all that God wants us to be solo? No. No. That we can't be an island unto ourselves. And some people say, well, I can do all this on my own. But Paul says, don't forsake approaching together. Because one, you need encouragement. But number two, you need to be an encourager. You need to be an encourager. And so some folks I have known in years past who really were highly intelligent and studied the scripture a lot and really felt like being part of the assemblies, they just didn't get a lot out of it because they knew more maybe than the speaker did, and they weren't really wild about singing. But they needed encouragement. But how much encouragement could they be for someone else if they're not there? Zero. Zero. And we have a responsibility not only for ourselves, but to help someone else, to teach them, to encourage them, to spur them on. And we need to think about that. And being part of our assembling together is extremely important. That the church needs to meet together. And we see in the first century, in the early church after Pentecost, what did they do? They were together daily, weren't they? Sharing meals together and studying together and worshiping together. And that is important for God's people. And all the more as persecutions and those things come, do we need that encouragement. Now he changes thoughts again. If we keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge, and let me go back to what we didn't read, because it adds perspective to this. And the thought that there were animal sacrifices and they were continually offered. But we have the sacrifices of Jesus, which is a sacrifice that brings about forgiveness of sins. And there's no need for a continuing sacrifice or another sacrifice, because this is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, of God's Son, that takes away the sins of the world. So there is no greater sacrifice than that, and it doesn't have to be repeated, because that sacrifice, once and for all, brings about forgiveness of sins. All right, so but what happens now that we know the truth and we continue to sin? That we are deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If we learn the truth and know the truth of the Son of God, of Jesus and His sacrifice, and we reject that, there's nothing else. That is the great sacrifice. That is God's gift. And if we reject that and continue to sin, then there's not something greater coming. There's not something more powerful coming. There's not something more spectacular coming. And the thought is, what is the unforgivable sin? Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, because that there were those who in the time of Jesus were attributing what he was doing to evil spirits, right? To Satan, that this was a work of God's Spirit, and they were saying this was the work of an evil spirit. But it's this thought of Jesus coming is the work of God. And the Spirit draws us. And if we have learned the truth, as the Spirit leads us truth, and we reject that, then there's nothing greater for us than this expectation of judgment. And you know, it's important to be reminded of judgment and punishment, because they really are a part of the Scripture. That God has come to save us from that, but that is the reality for those who reject Christ and who don't submit and surrender to the will of God and live by faith. And the evidence of that from the Old Testament, what do we think of when we think of destruction by fire? Sodom and Gomorrah. And those very vivid lessons are there for us to know, that these were cities who turned themselves over to sexual immorality, who rejected God, and they were destroyed by brimstone and fire, right? Remember that? Those cities were destroyed. And are living reminders that this is what happens with sin. And so the Scripture is that for those who then continue in sin and reject Jesus, there isn't another sacrifice coming, and that judgment and punishment by fire is what we anticipate. Now, does that mean there's not room for repentance? That's not what the Hebrew writer is saying. But to say that to wait for something different, some new covenant, some new revelation, it's not coming. This is the great sacrifice that God has made on our behalf. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy, as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctioned him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Again, God's Spirit. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God has done what? We talked about it this morning. God has at great expense to himself, at the sacrifice of his Son, provided a way of salvation for for us and has sent his Spirit to call us. And so we have now the opportunity of repentance and of knowledge of God. And if we reject that, then whose fault is that? It's really a good question because people struggle with that. It's ours, right? Because God has made every effort. And that God will then bring judgment on those. And God's judgment is swift and true. And punishment is severe. That's why spreading the good news and being about God's business is of such importance. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. Now, here we get into this kind of this last thought that I want to talk about for just a moment. And the lesson will be yours. As we begin to talk about now what does faith move us to and what does persecution do. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. How had they, without having their property taken, being thrown in prison, or certainly standing with those who had been persecuted, how were they able to maintain faith in times like that? Because that's really an important question, isn't it? Because we may face that in the future in greater ways than we have in the past. We don't know, but certainly we live in a world that's changing pretty rapidly. And so how do you stand when persecution comes? And not just being insulted, but maybe losing rights, losing jobs because of faith, or having property taken, but probably being discriminated against in some way or another would come more quickly. I can imagine that. I can envision that coming. So how do you maintain faith? How do you not give in to at least being private about your faith, or maybe even denying it to maintain? Because, hey, feeding our family is a pretty big deal, isn't it? And so how do you do that? And they did it, and probably all of us, because they realized that the inheritance that they had coming, that what God has promised is greater than anything we have here. And that is so important for us to remember, that God does bless us and care for us, and there are greater things coming. And I often think of Esau, who sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And it's really no different, is it? It's really no different. But that may come to us. It certainly had come to the Christians of the first century, especially many of those who were of Jewish descent, who were ostracized from their own families and from economic opportunities. But they realized, they believed so much that who Jesus was and what he had done, that they were willing to give up everything else to be faithful. Now, so do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. Can that happen to us? We think of biblical examples of that. I think so often of Abraham, who at times is so confident in God, confident enough that he leaves home to go to a land that he had not been to before, that he followed God. He believes God, that God is going to make him a great nation and going to give him a land, that he believes that God will give him a son, and when that son comes, he's willing to offer him as a sacrifice, as a very old man. And then, this is the same man who has that great faith and then it goes to Egypt and lies about Sarah being his wife because he feared Pharaoh. You know, one moment he's willing to offer a son, the next moment he doesn't believe God will even protect him. So it can happen that we can lose our confidence and we have to be on guard. But don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I want to read that again. Don't lose your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. We need to remember that as we face the trials of life. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. To have confidence in God, in the work of Jesus, and to be bold and to be about God's business. Because God's not pleased when we shrink back, but when we trust in Him. Trust in Him not only with our souls, but trust Him with our lives. Not only with our souls, but with our lives. Because what I mean, we know, or hopefully we know, we believe that the Lord will save us in the end. But we have to believe and know the value of that and of God's blessings and trust Him so when persecutions come, we can be faithful. When temptations come, we can resist them because we know that by confidently following God, that God will reward us because Jesus paid the price for us. If you need to come, would you do that tonight while we stand and sing?